Let's read again in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We can read again in verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I want to look especially at that little phrase, this is my friend. Because this evening I want you to meet my best friend. That might sound a bit over personal coming from the pulpit. But in defense of this, I would argue that I'm just following scriptural precedent. We have here a scriptural example. Solomon here, through this analogy, through this picture of love between a man and a woman, is showing his friendship, his love for the Lord and his experience of the Lord's love and friendship with him. So we have a scriptural example. We also have the scriptural focus. The focus in this is my friend, is not on the my. That's important, as we'll see. But it's on friend. I say meet my best friend not because really I want to tell you anything about myself, but because I want to tell you everything about him. Thirdly, one of the callings of a pastor is to be a spokesman for God's people, to put into words what they feel. It's one of the reasons we elect politicians. We elect them to speak for us. And often those will be elected who have the knack of articulating the frustrations and the hopes of the electorate. And one of the things we want as Christians is for our pastors to say what we want to say ourselves, to be our spokesman, to speak of the Lord in ways that we can put our amen to and that we can feel, this really represents, this is exactly how I feel about the Lord. Also, the motive for this is so that my friend can get more friends. It's not exalting this friendship in a way that says, hey, am I special? But no, it's, hey, you can have this friend too. You can enjoy this as well. The motive is to multiply my friend's friends. And really, at the end of the day anyway, if Christianity is not personal, it's nothing. Christianity is not about a set of just objective, logical truths. It's about an experience. It's about a relationship. It's about people coming into contact with a person, the person, coming into contact with God. And as Luther himself said, really the essence of all true religion is found in the personal pronouns. My Lord and my God, as we saw this morning. And it's also a very appropriate response to the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, effectively, the Lord looks down and he says, these are my friends. And in response, we want to say, this is my friend. So with that in mind, let's look at this invitation of Solomon, and through this also my own, to meet My best friend. The first thing I want to tell you about my best friend, the Lord Jesus, is that he's found in the Bible. Now, children, I'm sure you all have a best friend. Where did you meet him or her? Maybe at school. Maybe at church. It's a wonderful place to get your best friends. Or maybe it was playing a sport. Or maybe it's just your next door neighbor. Or maybe at some kind of club or society. Many, many, many different places that we can meet friends in this world. But there's only one place to meet this friend, and that's in the Word of God. Jesus does not come to us in heavenly visions usually. He doesn't stand before us as a dream, in a dream, or in a trance, or as an apparition. No, the general way that Jesus comes to us and reveals himself to us is in his Word. And if we really want the friendship of Jesus, there's only one place that you're going to find that, and that's in the Bible, through reading it, and very often in the preaching of it. It's, yes, the reading of the Word that God blesses, but especially the preaching of the Word. As this Word is explained, as Jesus is preached, he comes to meet us in these very pews that we're sitting in. Your best hope of meeting Jesus is in the Word of God. Why is that? Well, it's because knowledge is the basis of any friendship. You might be initially attracted to somebody for some reason or other, but once you get to know them, that's really what will determine whether you go on in that friendship or whether that friendship becomes a best friendship. Knowledge, information, is at the root of all friendship. You can't be friends with someone you don't know. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. And that's why you want to be reading your Bible. You want to be under the preaching of the Word. You want to be listening to sermons and sermon audio through the week. You want to be reading good books in order to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to do this with prayer. I'm sure many of us here who can say, "This is my friend," will testify that there were many years, even decades, where we were reading our Bibles, we were coming to church, and we never knew Jesus as a friend. We never knew him in that personal way. And then it changed. Then it was as if we saw Jesus everywhere. He started popping out. We would be we're hearing his voice in these words. They were no longer just a book and chapters and verses, but it seemed as if it was somebody speaking to us. We listened to sermons for many years, and again, it was just like listening to speeches. And then we started hearing more than the minister. We started hearing a much more attractive voice, a much more compelling voice, a much more powerful voice. We started sensing friendship coming to us from God, offered to us by God, and eventually coming to realize this God who's so great and so awesome and so majestic and so holy and so distant, I can call him my friend. Yes. I want you to meet my friend in the pages of the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God. And if you don't know this friend, this is where you want to be. And be there and be here with this prayer. Lord, speak. Lord, show me yourself. Lord, be my friend. I don't deserve your friendship. I've never sought it before. At times I've heard coming from the pulpit, and at times even reading the Bible, I've sensed your desire for friendship, and I've turned away, I've rejected it, I've gone for the friendship of everyone else and everything else, but not you. I don't deserve this, but Lord, in mercy, make me one of your friends. Meet my best friend. He's in the Bible. He's in the Word of God. Secondly, my best friend is the best. He is the best friend in the best sense of that word. And if there's anything that comes out of this passage, it's that my friend is unparalleled. He is incomparable. It's not fair to compare him to anyone else. In these verses, in verse 9, people come and ask, what is your beloved more than another? We're hearing you talk about this one you love and this one that loves you. Tell why? What are you going on about? Tell me what's so special. And so these descriptions start pouring out of the mouth. My beloved is white. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And on it goes. And you know, we could spend quite a bit of time this evening just going through each of these. And many commentaries will do that. They'll try and find ways in which these adjectives and nouns and images and descriptions fit different aspects of the character and conduct of Christ. And that's possible, but I think it's to miss the point. This is poetry. This is a song. And to read it so literally is potentially misleading. The great point that is being made here in this tenfold description of this friend is to say he is indescribable. That's really what she's saying. He is indescribable. You can't get more beautiful language to describe someone than this. You go through it. It's just the most beautiful metaphors, most beautiful symbols, most beautiful literature. It's just so moving. It's so compelling, and that's the point of it. What is being said here is just what is said. My beloved is altogether lovely. That's what's said. Yea, after all this, yea, he is altogether lovely. In describing her beloved, she has gone through every part of him. His head, his hands, his chest, his feet, his eyes, his teeth. It's going all over him. And wherever she looks, these images pour out of her. His cheeks are like nothing else. His lips are like nothing else. His eyes are like nothing else. I'll get the best metaphor, the best image that I can find in this earth, and it's above that. Because after these 10 descriptions, one after another, she just sort of says, gives up, and says, altogether lovely. And it's literally, all loveliness is to him. And what's really being depicted here are rivers that are all flowing in the one direction and all coming into the one destination. It's like rivers of loveliness. If you try and imagine the most lovely characteristics you could find anywhere, the most beautiful things you could find anywhere, we find here she talks of beauty, she talks of fragrance, she talks of strength, she talks of majesty, she talks of gentleness, she talks of uniqueness. She goes through all these things like 10 rivers, and she says, all these rivers flowing from all these directions, they all flow into him. They all center in him. They all climax in him. All loveliness is to him, and no matter where I look in him, there's loveliness. You know, even our best friend in this world, you can't say that. However much you admire them and you You're moved by them. We've all got a shadow. We've all got a side of us that's not attractive. And yet, there's none of that here. She is overcome and bursts into this all over lovely. I can't find anything about him. I can't find any flaw. I can't find anything that would put me off. She's examined him. She's considered him. And she says, he's lovely in every way, in every part. He is the best in every way, the best friend. And God's people will put their amen to that, don't you? You know, you've known him for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and you still haven't found a flaw. Indeed, you've only seen more and more loveliness. In fact, you look back on what you thought was a fair assessment of his loveliness and realize you knew nothing. It was just a little molehill of loveliness that you'd seen, and now it's like Everest-like. And the more we go on in life, the more that mountain range of loveliness grows, and it will grow through all eternity. He is all over, altogether lovely. Loveliness of every kind is found in perfect degree in him. He'll never disappoint you. Never discover anything about him that will let you down. What's being said is, let him attract you. Let him be a compelling force in your life. As you think about him, just let your heart be drawn. And pray that the Lord would give you that overflowing expressing of the inexpressible, describing the indescribable, uttering the unutterable, that we would end each Lord's Day, maybe especially a communion Lord's Day, and just say, he's altogether lovely. It's like, you know, you ask somebody, what do you like about this person? And you know, your best friend, you could probably go on for quite a bit, but eventually you'd run out. You'd run out of things to say. You can't run out of things to say with the Lord Jesus. You just have to end up with this sort of summary statement. He's altogether lovely. And what is the most lovely thing about him? It's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard to say. Sometimes it's one thing, sometimes it's another. For me, he loves the unlovable. That's the most lovely thing about him. He loves the unlovely. He loves the unlovable. And that's the third thing I want to tell you about my friend. My friend loves me. My friend loves me. Now, it's hard, you know, outside of marriage, of course, you would hope within marriage you're best friends and you'd say, I love her, she loves me. But, you know, just on friendship level, it's very few friendships will rise to that level that you can actually say, you know, my best friend loves me and I love my best friend. But notice the words here are joined together. This is my beloved and this is my friend. And while here the woman in this picture is saying this of the Lord, in other parts, it's the Lord himself who is saying it of this lady who is representative of his people. You notice it in verse 1 where he comes into her garden. And at the end of verse 1, he says, eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. And so there's this two-way expression of love in this friendship. He loves me, I love him. But the most wonderful thing is he loves me. He loves me. He is lovable. So I love him. Well, so you should. But he loves me. Unlovely, unlovable me. Isn't that the thing that staggers you, Christian? He loves me. He says, well, how do you know he loves you? Well, He tells me he does. That's number one, his words. But more than that, his deeds. It's easy to love with words. Not so easy to love with deeds. And he loved with deeds. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That was his greatest act of love. We commemorated it here this morning. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, children, if you think of your best friend, you would give quite a lot for them, wouldn't you? And probably sometimes you give them a present or you give them some money. Would you give them your life? Have to be a pretty special friend, wouldn't it? That you'd actually be prepared to die for a friend, even a best friend. I mean, let's be really honest. What about your enemy? Children, I'm sure you've all got an enemy. Somebody in school, somebody in your friends' circles who really doesn't like you and makes it clear to you. And you try and avoid them, probably. You try and withdraw from them. You're certainly not going to bring them back gifts from your vacations, are you? You're not going to invite them to your parties, are you? No. Not enemies. You shun enemies. You push enemies away. And that's what makes this friend so special. That he laid down his life, yes, for those who would become his friends, but at the time they were enemies. Enemies. He gave his life for enemies. For people who hated him. This is my friend. A friend of sinners. Friend of enemies. My friend loves me. Shouldn't we love him more, believers? Given that he laid down his life for you while an enemy, given that his laying down his life for you resulted not just in some temporal benefit, but in eternal benefit, not just in a better state in this world, but a better state for all eternity, that he won you heaven, and he gives you a place in heaven. Shouldn't we love him more? Should we love him more than anyone else in this world? I know a young Christian woman who was in her first job, and she was at lunch with some of her colleagues one day, and this young Christian woman had spoken of the Lord at times and spoken of Christ and tried to speak a word on his behalf, and this was quite a hostile crowd. They weren't Christians. And eventually one of the people at lunch turned and said to this young Christian woman, "What does your husband think? That you talk about Jesus as if he's like your husband? I mean, does he not get jealous? Does that not cause any problems?" And her answer was, "My husband wouldn't have married me unless I loved Jesus more than him." And that's the challenge, isn't it? This is my friend. This is my beloved. Considering his love for us, where is our love for him? Do we love him above all others? Above all other friends, all other family? This is my friend. He loves me. But my friend also talks to me. He talks to all of God's people. You know, there's two things about this that are amazing. Number one, he tells me the truth. He tells me the truth. Now, there's no friendship on earth where we are totally truthful with one another. We're not. Because what would happen if, in a friendship, if you told the person that was your friend all of their faults? Most of us, we would give up on that friendship pretty soon. And that's why we don't do that. We don't deal as honestly and truthfully as we might with our friends, because we don't want to jeopardize the relationship. We don't want to point out their flaws and faults that are glaring and serious and awful, because we don't want to lose the friendship. And as a result, we suffer, because we continue in our flaws and faults to our harm and the harm of others. But Jesus is such an honest friend that he tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells us who we really are. And that's painful for sure. Yes, but we know his motive is love. He's proven that by laying down his life for us, hasn't he, believers? And therefore, he has earned the right to come into our lives and to probe and to point out and to highlight areas that need work, that need repentance, that need us to turn away from, that we might no longer damage ourselves and others. And that's, again, one of the reasons we open our Bibles and we come to church, because we're saying, Lord, I need your honest friendship. I need your truth in my life. I need you to show me where I'm going astray. And he does. And he will. That's wonderful. My friend talks to me. And he talks to you too, doesn't he, believer? Sometimes you feel as if you're the only person in the world he's talking to. It's so tailored to you. It's so personal. It's so deep. It unveils our secrets. And that's the other wonderful thing about this friendship. Not just that he tells me the truth, but I can tell him the truth about myself. Again, there's no relationship in this world that we can do that in. Not even the best of marriages. Yes, marriages should have transparency and honesty. But let's be honest. We cannot share the worst things that are in our hearts. It would be terrifying to do that. But we can tell the Lord. We can go to the Lord and we can pour out, Lord, you know I'm thinking this. You know I'm desiring this. You know this is a temptation. You know my heart's being drawn to this. Lord, help me. Help me. It's amazing that we can just pour out our hearts without reserve, without fear, without caution, without a care. We can tell him everything, about everything. And know that he's not going to say, you think that? This is who you really are? Be gone with you. No, he knows already. He knows everything already. And therefore, the pouring out of our heart, it's therapy for us. And it's the God-ordained means of him coming into our life with healing and with restoration. So don't hold anything back. You can't shock him. You can't drive him out of your life. If this is your friend, he will always be your friend. You can talk with him. And that brings me to my next point. My friend will never leave me. He'll never leave me. He's promised. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing you say, nothing you do can drive me out of your life. You might say, minister, did that not just happen in this chapter? Did I not read that the Lord in the shape of the beloved came in and knocked on the lady's door, on the believer's door, and said, open to me? And she said, well, you know, it's a bit inconvenient. I've just got into bed and, you know, things are settled. You know, can we put this off for a bit? And then had second thoughts and went up to the door and opened it. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. How can you say then that he will never leave and he'll never forsake? Here's a desperate believer who, out of whose life the Lord has walked. Well, he hasn't walked. He hasn't walked. He won't walk. He's promised, I will never leave nor forsake. What's happening here is her sense of his friendship has been temporarily withdrawn because of her hesitancy, her rejection of his desire. He hasn't actually withdrawn. He's simply withdrawn the sense of his being in her life with the aim of strengthening the friendship in the long run, with the aim of making sure she never does this again. As the rest of the chapter makes clear, because her desperation, her sense of forsakenness is soon made up for by new revelations of his friendship. He'd never gone, but her sense of him had gone. And once it had done the job, he came back in ways that eventually produced this is my beloved and this is my friend. So believer, you may feel forsaken, you may feel forgotten, you may feel abandoned, but know this, never, ever, ever has it happened, and it never will. Weeping may endure for a night, at morn joy arises. This is her experience. May it be your experience. This gives you a pattern of what to do when you feel forsaken, though you're not. It's to go after him. And it's to reply to this question, because she meets people in the streets and she says to him, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm sick of love. I'm lovesick. And my heart's just crying out for him and it's not satisfied. If you come across him, if you have any contacts, would you tell him that? She's seeking out the help of others. She's seeking prayers on her behalf. And they'd respond, well, why are you so worked up? You tell us a little bit about him. And so she does. She starts describing him, and it's this focus on him again, this renewed expression of her love and faith that eventually results in this recovery, this restoration, and this exclamation, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Isn't that the sweetest moment, believer? When you've passed through these dark valleys, these painful times of seeming loneliness, and with the prayers of God's people and a determined, faithful focus on Christ, the light rises again and you sense, I do love him and he does love me. My friend will never leave me. Also, my friend is looking for his friends. He's looking for his friends. That's what this passage makes clear to us. He comes, as in the words of verse 1, into his garden. And he comes with blessings. It's, again, very poetic language, with myrrh and spice, with wine and milk, as we were hearing last Sunday night. And he comes really with this bounty, with this overabundance of good things. And he's saying, come on, come and join me, come and commune with me, come and eat with me, come and drink with me. That's what he was saying this morning as well through his table. Come, my friends, eat, yes, drink abundantly, be satisfied in me, enjoy my friendship. He's looking for that. He enjoys that. He desires that. He delights in that. Whatever else the Song of Solomon tells us, it's that The Lord Jesus loves his friends and desires to have friendly relationships with them. All throughout this book, he's seeking his friends, calling them out with various ways, various attractions, various appeals. He might be calling you away from doctrine to his friendship. That can become a diversion. Doctrine, knowledge usually is the way that friendship is cultivated and grown, but sometimes, maybe especially for the seminary students here, it can become the end. Doctrine can become the end point rather than the means to the end, which is Christ. And he's saying, come away from doctrine to me. It might be Christian service. Again, it's a good thing. But no, if it takes us away from the friendship of Christ. It might be care for your family and friends. Remember, as we heard last Sunday morning, the cares of this world can choke out the seed. It can choke this friendship. All of these things are good. Doctrine and service and family and other friends. All these things are good. Only if they're kept secondary. Only if they don't interfere with this friendship. He's looking for friends, his existing friends, but he's also looking for new friends. He's looking for new friends. The very fact that the gospel is preached is evidence that he's looking for new friends. He's never satisfied. Yes, he's got, he must have millions of friends in heaven with him. And probably millions across the world this night. And there's room for more. There's room for more. There's always room for more. You know, you used to, maybe some of the young people here think, you know, if I had 5 friends or 10 friends, you know, that would be just amazing. Real friends. I'm not talking about Facebook friends. Real friends. 5 friends? You think you can really cope with 5 friends? You think you can keep up with them in such a way you can keep 5 friends happy? That's pretty tough, let me tell you. The older you get, the more you realize, really, you're down to 1 or 2. That's about as much as you can really handle. But no, this friend, he can handle gazillions more. He can handle you. There's room for you. See, how do you know? How do you know? Well, that's how he was known on earth. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of sinners. There's your plea. Go to him this evening with it and say, look, I read here, it says in Luke 15, you're a friend of sinners, and I'm a sinner, and I need a friend. Why not me? Why can't I be at it? I'm as sinful as anyone else. I've done as many bad things as anyone else. Plead your sinfulness. That's what attracts his friendship. Sinfulness, of course, you want forgiven, and you want pardoned, and you want removed. But he's a friend of sinners. You know, you can have a multitude of friends in this world. You can have 10, you can have 20, you can have 30. A multitude of friends can't save you from hell. Only one friend can. And it's my friend, Jesus Christ. Friends can keep you from hell, can keep you from heaven. Friends can keep you from heaven. Don't let your friends keep you from the friend. You think, if I commit to this friend, I'll lose my friends. You may do. You may do. And maybe some of you are making that calculation even as you sit there tonight. You're thinking, well, yes, this is the friend of friends. This is the best friend. I need a friend like this that loves me and that will talk to me and let me talk to them. I need a friend that will never leave me. I need a friend like this. But I'd lose my girlfriend. I'd lose my boyfriend. I'd lose my school friends. I'd have to give up this and that. Oh, how many millions are in hell right now because of their friends? Because their friends kept them from the friend, the only real friend, the only lasting friendship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if young and old were able to gather around these words and make them personal tonight? That every single person in this building would be able to put their amen to this. Yea, yea, yea. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Why not walk the streets of Grand Rapids with that testimony in the coming days? Go into your workplaces, go back home, go to your friends and say, look, I want to keep your friendship, I value your friendship, but I want to tell you about another friendship that I will not give up for the sake of your friendship. And this is a friendship that can enrich every other friendship, that can deepen and develop friendship, not just end them. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Please meet him. Please seek him. Please enjoy him now and forever. Amen. Let's pray.